Bibles now and turn to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. The last time we looked at Exodus chapter 19, which was a very amazing chapter where God establishes his covenant with Israel, called the Mosaic Covenant or the Sinai Covenant. And we find that that covenant was given by God to Israel, calling her to obey his voice. And Israel answered, "We will." And so God has established his covenant with them. And then he came down to Mount Sinai to reveal himself to his covenant people. Moses spoke with God, then spoke with the people, then spoke with God. And in verse 24 of chapter 19, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." Then, chapter 20, verse 1. "Then, at that time, as Moses came down the mountain to speak to the people, God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance, while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. And if you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for enabling Moses to write down so many years ago what he saw and heard and what you revealed to him, that we may know the truth about your work in Israel, your establishment of this nation, about the giving of your moral law, the Ten Commandments, that we may read about them in black and white and see the goodness of them to those who will follow them. And we especially thank you that even though Israel broke the covenant and broke the commandments, just a short time later, because of your promise to Abraham, you continued to sustain the nation until Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we thank you for his words that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. So as we look at this historical passage tonight and see the awe and the wonder and the power of your presence on Mount Sinai, which even then was but a thimbleful of your greatness and power, toned down for the people of Israel, we ask that you would help us, that we ourselves would stand in awe of the greatness of our God, the smallness of the people that you have chosen to be your people, and that we would be in awe of your mercy and grace to deliver us from bondage, and that it would be our great desire to love you and keep your commandments as you said. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I would like to do tonight is introduce the Ten Commandments to you for a series to begin on Sunday evenings with you. When you have heard me over and over again, perhaps to the point of, "Brother Fred, don't you have something else to say?" of preaching on the moral law of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading in Pastor Walt Chantry's book, God's Righteous Kingdom, this week, which I encourage any of you that can get it to get it and read it. But in paraphrasing, he made the statement that the whole Bible is about God's law and God's grace and gospel. That's the big picture. That's the whole counsel of God. That which was planned before the world was even created by God, his law and his gospel. That which was revealed to man in creation, first in Adam and Eve, or to Adam and Eve, and then by prophets and apostles and the Lord himself since then to the present day. And that law and gospel, which is the blessing of heaven, that we live by faith now in the grace of God and that which is to come, but then we shall see him. And all who are there are as perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. There will be no sin, no evil. There will only be love. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. There are some major truths in the Bible that help us to understand the particular passages of the Bible. And this is one of those places. The Sinai covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, today is still being studied by Protestant and Catholic scholars, even unbelieving scholars, Jewish scholars, atheists, all kinds of people. And even among those that believe the Bible is true and hold to the Reformed faith, the faith of the Reformers and our Puritan and Baptist forefathers, have disagreements about the meaning of the Sinai covenant. Books are being written all the time about it. I have shelves full of books on this subject. But what it really boils down to is this: what does the Bible itself say about the Sinai covenant? And so I want to try to introduce the Sinai covenant and the law of the Sinai covenant, which itself is called by God the covenant. The Ten Commandments are called the covenant. And see the purpose of the Sinai covenant, the importance of it, and what it means for us today. Now, as we see and as we've already read, God spoke verbally, orally, the Ten Commandments to Moses and to the people from the storm, the cloud, the lightning, and the thunder, the sound of a trumpet that scared the people. That out of all of that tumult and from on high, God spoke down to the people the Ten Commandments. And that was to help them to understand that they have His authority behind them, that they come from His nature, His very being. Later in Exodus 24, where the covenant was established and God wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone for Moses to bring down to the people, after 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain, these are the only commandments, the only laws of God in the entire Bible that God Himself wrote with His own finger. Now, God Himself does not have a body like men. He is spirit and pure spirit. But all through the Old Testament, He has revealed Himself as the angel of the Lord who came down incarnate. Actually, we believe the Lord Jesus, God the Son, came down as a man and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden and spoke face to face with Abraham and stood by Moses. And on we have the appearances of the angel of the Lord, God Himself speaking, even from the burning bush. The angel of the Lord spoke and then said that it was God speaking Himself. So God has revealed His presence all through the Old Testament in various ways. And it is no small thing and not impossible that He appeared to Moses as the angel of the Lord, speaking to him face to face and with that pre-incarnate finger etched on rock, on stone. The first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment. Without a mediator, God Himself gave the Ten Commandments from His mind. They are from His nature. There are no ceremonial requirements of sacrifices in any of the Ten Commandments or of the ceremonies of worship. There are among the Ten Commandments no laws to be enforced upon mankind with punishments as a government does. And yet we find that all of the civil laws of Israel, where if a person steals, then this will happen to them, come from those 10 words. And the point I'm making is that as we look to the 10 commandments, we are looking at the nature of God. And this is what is being missed today in much of the discussion about God. And so the first thing I want us to consider here is, where did these 10 commandments come from? What is the context of the giving of the 10 commandments? Well, the context, as I said, is God Himself speaking. They are the pure voice of God, speaking to the entire covenant nation of His people. And that nation consisted of some who believed and were saved and justified by faith, but most who were not. They were of the line of Abraham and the blood of Abraham. And as God promised Abraham that a nation would come forth from him and many nations would be blessed by him, so God kept His word for all those years in Egyptian captivity and kept them together. And in Exodus 2, it says God remembered His covenant with Abraham, and He brought them out of Egypt and made them a nation. Now, as king of the nation, He establishes His covenant with them, His constitution. And He explains to them that He is their God and they are His people. It says in verses 1 and 2, "Then God spoke all these words out loud, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" He is speaking to these descendants of Abraham, who Moses led through the wilderness. 90 days out, He appears to them. God appears to them on the mountain with thunder and lightning. And He speaks to them through Moses first that He will establish His covenant, and then the people respond that they will keep it. And then personally, God says the Ten Commandments, "I am the Lord your God." And yet there were unsaved people. So what does that mean? It means that God established Himself with a physical people to be His physical nation upon the earth. That there was absolutely nothing in them, in their character, or in what they would do in the future for Him, that moved Him or caused Him to choose them, the seed of Abraham, or even to choose Abraham to be His physical nation upon the earth. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, if you will, chapter 7. And we find God explaining that He did not call Israel because they were a holy, godly people, but He called them to be His holy people, His set-apart people, bounded by His commandments, ruled over directly by His power. And in chapter 7, verse 6, He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you," or elected you, "to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers." That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation for those who love Him, with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And so we find that the giving of the Ten Commandments and the covenant of God with the people of Israel had absolutely nothing to do with their righteousness. They were simply the descendants of Abraham by blood, whom God had kept in Egypt and protected them from being absorbed into the Egyptians and lost forever. And then in coming out of Egypt, the Lord protected them from the armies of Pharaoh, who sought to destroy them and bring them back to slavery. He already was protecting them, even before He gave them the covenant verbally. I am the Lord your God. I am and will continue to be the Lord your God, the God who is faithful, God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 7, the God who keeps His word. And that's what God's covenant is. It is that God keeps His word no matter whether those that are under His covenant keep it or not. And the covenant that He established with Abraham is the covenant where He promised that Abraham would bear the seed to whom the promises were made. The promises to destroy Satan and his seed in Genesis 3:15. The promises to build a nation, a physical nation, out of Abraham's seed when he couldn't even bear a child and Sarah could not even conceive a child. And all through the ups and downs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and his family, finally coming to Egypt and being in slavery for over 400 years, God kept His word because He's a covenant God. The Sinai covenant is not a different covenant from the Abraham covenant. It does not negate the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, as if God gave a covenant of Abraham with Abraham and then He gave another covenant with the people of Israel. In fact, the Abrahamic covenant was still in full force when He gave the Sinai covenant to the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, the question that we've studied before in Galatians is that should Gentile Christians keep the laws of Moses, like circumcision, eating clean meats, and so forth, the ceremonies of the Jewish calendar, the festivals, and so forth? And the answer very plainly from Paul is, no, they do not have to do those things. And those who do those things in order to be better or in better shape with God are condemned. They have traded in the gospel of Christ. So the Sinai covenant, with its addition of clean and unclean meats, of the clean and unclean acts of worship, the sacrifices of peace offerings and burnt offerings, and even the sacrifices for the sins of ignorance, these things no longer are part of the practice of the worship of God's people. And that's because the Abrahamic covenant came to fulfillment, not at Sinai, but with the birth of Jesus Christ. And that the Sinai covenant was given only for a period of time to keep the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, together as a nation, that they may give birth to Jesus as the son of David, the king. And so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, therefore be sure that those who are of faith are that are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, All the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. That is, if you are trying to gain your righteousness before God by the works of the law, you are under a curse, because it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. In other words, if you're not perfect, you cannot be justified by the law. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, which was the teaching of the Pharisees, which was the error that had crept into the Galatian churches, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? Why was the Sinai covenant given? It doesn't mean that this is the Ten Commandments that are now invalidated in some way or only temporary. He's speaking here of the whole Mosaic covenant. Why was it given then? Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. The Sinai covenant was given for a season. It was added to the Abrahamic covenant for a while. It was given as a covenant of a physical people for God to reign over as king, to protect and guide in spite of their sinfulness and hold them together as a nation, that the seed of Abraham to whom the promises had been made would be born in Bethlehem. And all through the Old Testament, we see the patience of God. A sinful people. One day they will keep the covenant. The next, very next day sometimes, they break the covenant. One day they'll worship no other god and have no other idols, and the very next day they make idols. One day the son of David, Solomon, promises that he will make no idols and allow no idols in the land. And then he marries unbelieving wives and places their idols on every hillside where they can be worshipped by the wives, and even into his own house, and even into the courtyard of the temple. Why would God keep such a people? Where does the patience of God end? They keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. He gives the covenant, they break it. He has mercy in spite of their sinfulness, and out of the compassion, as a father tenderly loves his children, he gathers them together and brings them back to the land of promise for a season, until the seed of Abraham, to whom the promises were made, comes. The Sinai covenant is a temporary covenant. It was never given as a way of salvation. They had already lost their salvation. They were condemned under the law of God, the law of works from Adam. There was nothing they could do to make themselves righteous for salvation. But the covenant was given to keep them together as a covenant people, to fulfill the promise he had made to Abraham, that the Gentiles, people like you and me, from a Gentile background, may hear of good news. And so, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Some would say yes today. They would. There's a whole school that would say that. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Now, when they come to this text, they would say no, because the text says no. But in their whole theology, law is contrary to grace, and the two cannot exist together in any circumstance. And so, in keeping law and grace as enemies of the soul of man, the law has been set aside in favor of a grace that requires no law in the life. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But righteousness is not based on law. Therefore, the Sinai covenant was never given as a way of salvation. That's what Paul says. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So if you want to know the purpose of the Sinai covenant, that's its purpose. It was a schoolmaster. It was a tutor to keep the people to whom the promises were given and made, to keep those people together. But now that Christ came, we no longer need a tutor. We no longer need a schoolmaster. We no longer have to be controlled and contained by law after law after law in the Sinai covenant, because the new people of God have the law written on their hearts. And they delight in the law of God after the inner man. And they obey him because they want to and not because they have to. The Sinai covenant has a great purpose. But it's not the purpose to gain salvation. It was always through faith alone in the Messiah to come, by which Abraham himself was justified by faith alone. And so people were still being saved under the Sinai covenant, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And God still commanded them to obey his commandments out of love for him. When you look in chapter 20 of Exodus now, and you see that he commanded the people not to make an idol, but that he shows mercy in verse 6 to thousands. Well, who does he show mercy to? How are they described? Those who love me and keep my commandments. Where do you think Jesus got John 14:15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's all through the Old Testament. It's all through the Sinai covenant. When you look at Deuteronomy 6, I am the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God called every person in the Sinai covenant to love him, to believe in him, to trust in the Messiah to come, and to keep his commandments. Be careful who you listen to about this stuff. For over 150 years in America, there has been an antagonism to the law of God, particularly the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, to take them out of the mind of Christians, out of the church confessions, so that the people of God will not be plagued by law. But the Sinai Covenant is a law given to a redeemed people, saved out of slavery, promised an inheritance in the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey, if they would but keep the covenant that God had given them to obey the Ten Commandments as a nation, to obey the laws of worship, the ceremonial laws at the tabernacle and in the sacrifices, to obey the civil laws of punishment to those who commit crimes worthy of death, that if they would but look at these laws and govern their outward nation by these laws, they would continue to be protected by God from every enemy on the outside until Jesus was born of them. But barely turning away and actually at the foot of Sinai, where they had heard God and they had seen him by manifestations, while God was writing the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, they decided that God had forsaken them and Moses was dead, and they made a golden calf and danced and played around an image instead of the invisible and only true God. The Sinai Covenant was a covenant to bless a whole people with a theocracy, the likes of which the world had never seen before and would never see again. And the problem was not the covenant, nor was it God and his unwillingness to keep the covenant, but it was the people's hearts, that they did not love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they did not love their neighbor as themselves. And Jesus said that these two great commandments summarize the ten. And so when we begin to look at the Ten Commandments here in the next weeks, we need to make sure we understand what they are. They are the words of the Lord. They come from his innermost being, out of his nature, into this creation with his own written finger on tablets of stone. They are the eternal moral law of God because they are written out of his nature. If you want to know what God is like, you find that he is a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. And that sounds harsh, doesn't it, in our day, where people do not wish to be told what to do or what they can't do. They do not want to be told that Christianity is the only true religion. That surely there are many ways to God. There are many different kinds of gods to worship. And surely we're all just trying to get to the same place and the same God. God said, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Doesn't that sound restrictive? Well, it is restrictive. And it's full of love. I have chosen you to be my people. There's nothing about you that deserved it. And I'm giving you this commandment to protect you from all the false gods that will destroy your life. I'm giving you the opportunity to know the only true God, to worship him, to find His mercy and forgiveness and salvation, and to live in this world with the hope of knowing that God knows you and that He is causing all things to work together for good for you because He loves you. You shall have no other gods before me. See, there are different ways to look at the laws of God. If you're looking at the laws of God because somehow you believe He is some kind of God who cannot be pleased, who cannot be reconciled, who cannot be brought to unity with you, you cannot know Him face to face. And if this is the kind of God that's almighty, and He rules the earth in such a way that there are tragedies, and people die, and wars begin, and destroy people's souls and lives, He cannot be a good God. And so when you read, "You shall have no other gods before me," you're looking at a God that's jealous and mean and selfish and does things for His own glory, and He doesn't care one whit for what happens to a man or a woman or a child. But when you look at that commandment that says, "You shall have no other gods before me," before my face, He is saying, "I want you to know the love that I have for sinners. I want you to know my compassion and mercy that has culminated in the horrible death of my only begotten Son for the likes of you. And I want you to experience before my face that divine love and grace and mercy that no other religion in the world has even a touch of. You shall have no other gods before me," He says to His redeemed people who He has brought out of Egypt. How are you going to look upon the law of God as we work through them? Jesus loved the law. He loved every one of these commandments because He knew that every one of these commandments was good and perfect and righteous. They are so good and perfect that they are the description of the nature of God. They are purely moral. In all the ancient Near Eastern law codes, the laws of Hammurabi, the Assyrians, the Hittites, you cannot find absolute moral truth like these Ten Commandments. There is no historical precedence before or after the Ten Commandments where a nation or a religion has established a morality that is pure in and of itself as the way man should be instead of telling man what he should do. All the other law codes say this: if you do not worship Marduk, he shall curse your land. If you would be right with Marduk, then you must bring these offerings to him weekly. If a man does this and steals a loaf of bread, then his hand shall be cut off for stealing. It is always the if-then laws of these ancient codes. These are called case laws, casuistic laws. If the man does, then he does that. And there are case laws in the Mosaic law, but not in the Ten Commandments. They are the pure morality of God's own nature that are in His mind all the time and forms His character by which He made man in His image. When God made Adam, He made him in the image, the moral image of His own character. That eternal moral law of God's nature He created in man's heart. And now even though we are sinners and condemned, the work of that law is still written in our hearts, our conscience bearing witness, Paul says in Romans 2, 14 through 16. We still are convicted to sin, of sin, by the moral law of God because we know there's something right, there's something wrong. And in spite of philosophy and education and social engineering and anything else that tries to reform or to change the morality of a nation of people, to convince them that there's no right or wrong, they will always develop their own list of rights and wrong. And they will never wish to be treated against the character of the Ten Commandments. You see, the Ten Commandments are God's character. They are the exact epitome of what Jesus was like on earth. They are how he thought. They are the words, the truths that moved him to choose what he did every morning and every evening and every Sabbath. They were on his mind when he healed. They were on his mind when he preached. They were his moral character and so much a part of his nature that he could not literally think without the moral law guiding his thoughts. And because he kept them and lived his life without sin, he was the only human being ever qualified in the history of mankind to be righteous enough to become a sacrifice and atonement for the sins of other humans fallen. And because he was perfect in his holiness and righteousness, and yet fully God in his being, when he died upon the cross, he made atonement for a multitude of sinners, which no man can number, from every tongue and tribe and race and nation. He took all of their law breakings, all of their false worship, all of their lies, all of their violation of the worship of God, all of their dishonoring of their parents, all of their stealing, their murdering, their adulterous thoughts, words, and deeds, the coveting and discontent of their hearts, where they hated others for being blessed by God, all of these things from every tongue and tribe and race and nation, from the people that he had chosen before the foundation of the world, all of these were laid upon him, these law breakings that pressed down upon him, and for which God the Father poured out his full wrath upon the Son for their law breakings. That even as we sang tonight, God might be just in punishing sin and the justifier of sinners. You see, the law of God is as much at the center of the Bible as the gospel of Christ. You can't understand the gospel without the law. Jesus would not have come without the law. His death would mean nothing without him fulfilling the law and making it glorious. And he who redeemed us from our bondage and slavery to sin by his blood and has brought us into the land of promise by faith alone in his name now says to us just exactly what God said to Israel in the Ten Commandments and all through the book of Exodus and all through Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Love me and keep my commandments. Believe in my redemption, undeserved. Be thankful for grace and keep my commandments. Well, that's just the beginning. I cannot stress enough the importance of the Ten Commandments in the entire revelation of the Bible for us to understand, to better understand God himself and who he made us to be and why Jesus came and why we should love him and keep his commandments. Those who have broken his commandments over and over and deserve his wrath for eternity have been redeemed by his blood, and our sins and law breakings have been washed away. And he has brought us to himself that we may for eternity be amazed and give thanks for his grace that redeemed us from a broken law and adopted us to be his children forever. And then, of all things, to live in eternity where everyone keeps the law perfectly all the time, because they love God with all their heart, their neighbor as themselves, and they love every redeemed child of God as Jesus loved them. So let's study the law and find out what it can teach us about God and ourselves and Christ and how to live today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that if there are any here who do not have a Savior from their law breakings, that Jesus Christ is the perfect law keeper, that through his blood, his death upon the cross for our sins, he is qualified to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we also thank you, Father, that you've not left us ignorant of how to live, that you have given us beautiful moral principles of love to God and man, to fill our lives with love, to make the goal of all our instruction love, to make us what you created us to be, like you, for God is love. So we ask that you would help us to take our responsibility to learn your words, your revelation, your law, and your gospel, to become conformed to the image of Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. All right, let's get our hymnal out and turn to number 551. Number 551, and stand as we sing. Stand together.
rest. I'm high.